Please turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. We have been looking at verse 5 over the last 2-3 weeks, and this morning I want to do something a little different. I believe it's time to share a little bit from my heart, and you might be wondering why spend so much time on one verse, verse 5. There's a method here, and there's a focus here that I want to convey to all of us so that many people don't get frustrated and say, why are we bogging down here? Why should we take 4 weeks on one verse? You see, the essence that I believe is this verse, verse 5, is the crux of what we should be about as believers in Christ. It's the very center of and the very core of who we should be as followers of Jesus. It's the very essence of what God has called us to, namely to flow outward from our upward looking and our inward moving toward God. This is the very pinnacle of what God wants us to do. And that's why it's so essential, that's why it's so necessary to really begin to break this down. Because it's been said before that, you know, me coming from an athletic background, I had a coach, Coach Rice, and he would always say this: football is a game about reaction. If you're thinking, you've lost it. You cannot think. I personally believe that the Christian walk, our Christian journey, is also a lifestyle of reaction. And what I mean by that is it's not time that we can think. If we think about how we're going to respond to a situation, it's probably far gone past, and we've missed the moment. And therefore, if we continue to delve deep within our hearts and souls and continue to meet God, our Heavenly Father, in our innermost being, then when the unfortunate happens, when those things that are gracious happen, it's not going to be, oh, I need to praise God. Oh, I need to do this. It's going to be a reaction. Because then, my friends, it will be who you and I are and who God has transformed us to be. That is why we're spending so much time here. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, follow along with me. I'll be reading out of the Revised Standard Version. Might be a little bit different from your pew Bibles. Nonetheless, it's still God's Word. Beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to occupy themselves with myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the divine training that is in faith. Whereas the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I had mentioned that there are three movements. There's the upward movement, the inward movement, and the outward movement. The often neglected movement is the inward. Many people will stand and they will look at the cross and they will gaze heavenward and they will see God, but when they stop looking and they walk away, they forget. Other individuals get so busy about doing things and serving God that when they quit serving, they forget who they are. This, my friends, in verse 5, is all about our heart. It's all about who we are as a follower of Jesus Christ. The very essence of our vertical relationship with God the Father will affect all of our horizontal relationships is at the core here. Everything we do is based upon our relationship with God the Father. And so that, my friends, is why we're taking the time to dig deep in this verse. Because I believe that for any Christian to take the next step, we must look at the core of what God asks us to do. And what are we to do? We're to love God and to love people. That's the first and the second greatest commandment. when we love people, we're to love the body of Christ, namely Trinity, namely the entire body around the world. All those who follow Christ, the missionaries, the servants of God our Father, and those who are being persecuted around this world. And yes, there are many who are being persecuted. Secondly, we need to love those who are outside the body and love them so much that we care so much about them that we want to offer them something different than what they've ever experienced in this world. And that difference is coming from the transformation through the Spirit of the living Lord and through our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we continue this morning, we're going to look about a good conscience as the second source of this type of love. Just to recap, we found 2 weeks ago that love in this context is a self-sacrificing, it's a self-denying love. We're told in 1 John chapter 4 that this is love. Not that we first loved God, but that He loved us. You see, it's only through God's love that we can begin to move outward. It's only through God's love that we can begin to feel the overwhelming sense of presence of God our Father in our heart. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in the book of Philippians. His prayer for that church was that their love would abound more and more and more and more and more. And the essence of what he intended was something like this: as God pours his love in you, Church at Trinity, may you pour out God's love to others. That's what Paul was speaking to the church of Philippi, and I believe he is speaking that to us today. We need to recognize that this type of love is nothing in us. We're all selfish. We're all wanting things for us and ourselves. This world breeds that kind of mentality. This world focuses in on that kind of desire. But yet God has a different type of love, and it's this self-sacrificing, self-denying love. Love, my friends, is a true mark of a true Christian. Last week we looked at the source, the pure heart. And all I'm going to offer is this, is the source of a pure heart. A pure heart is the seat of all of our thoughts and our wills and emotions, all of our desires. And we found last week that it's the very sphere of where a person meets God deep within their soul. And the heart is promised by God to be searched and to be cleansed and not to be left in the same state that God finds it. But this week we want to focus in on the second source of this type of love. And that's the good conscience. You might be asking, what is a conscience? It's sometimes in cartoons we see these little people sitting on people's shoulders and they're speaking, trying to get this person to do one thing or move in a certain direction one way or the other. I'm going to define conscience as this way. Our conscience is the God-created self-judging faculty of a person. And friends, all people have a conscience. It's been said the greatest tormentor of the human soul is a guilty conscience. You might ask, why? Well, see, because if every person has a conscience, before somebody comes to Christ, that conscience produces pain. Pain for the wrongdoing. Once somebody comes to Christ, that conscience produces redirection. And so you can sit there and you can see and you can understand that, whoa, okay, I'm in Christ. Or, whoa, okay, I know so-and-so, they're not in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, this conscience seeks to redirect my life in a different manner, in a different way, so that I'll reflect more of God's glory to this fallen world. Our conscience is like a sundial. When the truth of God shines on it, it points us the right way. That's why we spend time in the Word each morning. That's why it's imperative that all of us spend time in God's Word throughout the week. Because the Son, the S-O-N, said that He was the Word, and He is the Word. And it's His Word that lights the way, and it's His Word that redirects and points us in the manner and in the path that we need to go. this type of conscience, one that submits to the will of Jesus, one that submits to the author and creator and finisher of our faith, is called good in this verse. It's not just any conscience. The mere adjective good tells us there are bad consciences. There are consciences in this world, if you understand why people can do, how they can do the things that they do, it's because their conscience is not what God would have it to be. You see, our conscience aids in decision making. Our conscience urges right and hinders wrong actions. And our conscience promotes guilt or commendation in the heart. Your conscience is going to reaffirm you. Your conscience is either going to convict or reaffirm, or it's going to be your guide. I do want to, however, promote or present three warnings about our conscience. And yes, there's three. Later on in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, the Apostle Paul states this to Timothy, "Holding faith in a good conscience, by rejecting conscience, certain persons have made shipwreck of their faith." You see, our conscience is not set in stone. It's not something that we can just disregard. Our conscience is something that needs to be continually monitored and continually focused upon and continually subjected to God's Word and God's Holy Spirit. And so the first warning is to not reject our conscience. Later in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "Through the pretensions of liars whose consciences are seared." See, if we submit to wrong and submit to wrong and submit to wrong and submit to wrong and submit to wrong, time and time and time and time again, eventually you will feel nothing from your conscience. You won't feel that conviction. You won't feel that guilt. You won't feel anything because your conscience and my conscience will become seared. So the second warning is for you and I to not allow our consciences to become seared. In a different letter, the Apostle Paul writes in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, "To the pure all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving nothing is pure. Their very minds and consciences are corrupted." You see, there's a grave warning here, friends, and the warning goes like this, that all of us are on this continuum. Either we're becoming and made more like Christ, or we're becoming and made more unholy and unrighteous. That's the continuum that all of us are on. Every single person in this room, every single person in this world is on that same continuum. And as we go about, if we reject our conscience, if we allow it to be seared, then eventually it will become corrupted. And the corruption looks like this, that we will call good bad, and we will call bad good, and we will call right wrong, and we'll call wrong right. And that's a scary thing. Because when we get there, and God's light needs to penetrate and permeate and illuminate all of everything that is there. Our conscience is like a little three-cornered thing inside of us. And when we do wrong, it turns around, and those sharp corners hurts us very much. But if we keep on doing wrong, it'll turn so much that the corners become worn off, and it won't hurt anymore. Yikes. This is why Paul says this type of love comes from a pure heart, a heart that says, "I want to meet God," a heart that says, "I want God and more of God in my life, and Lord, clean me up and make me pure," but it also comes from a good conscience, a conscience that looks out not only for the interest of others in the body of Christ, but also the interest of those who are not in the body yet. And it's this type of conscience that God wants to bring about this love. I'm going to sum it up this way. It's all about sincerity. Next week we're going to look about a sincere faith. It's all about sincerity. It's all about, are you and am I sincere in what we say and in what we do? Are we sincere in how we approach God? Are we sincere in about how we say we want to meet God? So my question for all of us is this. In what state is your conscience? In what state is my conscience? You see, last week we found with a pure heart, Jesus said the overflow of the heart comes out the mouth. And that shows us something about what is in that person's heart. And this week we're finding as we go deeper, as we go inward more and focus more about where we meet God, nobody's going to know but you. You see, a pure heart is going to be revealed in one way or in another. An impure heart is going to be revealed in one way or another. A good conscience is not going to be revealed until oftentimes down the road. So my question for all of us is, where are our consciences today? Are we rejecting our consciences? Are we allowing our consciences to be seared? And hopefully they're not becoming corrupt. Hopefully. As we close, I'm going to just open up the altar. If anybody wants to meet with God this morning, feel free, come forward. Someone will be here to pray with you. It's not necessary. However, I think it's a good warning for all of us, because God has plans for you and for me. He has plans that we can't even comprehend. The book of Psalms, chapter 119, says He created days for you and I to walk in, even before you and I were born. And these days He created for you. Think of that. You think God doesn't love you? He created these days, this day, for you and me. To walk in it. God loves you, friends. And He wants you to experience everything that He created for you to experience. And if we allow our consciences to be grieved or seared or corrupt or rejected, we can't experience what God wants us to experience. Where's your conscience? Let us bow our heads and our hearts. Father God, it's a challenging word to introspect, to acknowledge who You are and to acknowledge Your hopes and dreams for all of us and for this church, Trinity United Methodist Church. Father, it's our belief that You want this church to be a church of love, and You want it to flow from pure hearts and good consciences and sincere faith. That the rest of this world and the city of Gibsonburg and the surrounding areas would see something different, something that is not of this world, but it's of You. Lord, You created these days for us. You made them for us. What a humbling thought it is to acknowledge that You thought of us even before we were even knit together, even before You created us. And so, Lord, we ask You to continue to meet us in our inwardmost parts, that You would continue to shine Your holy word upon our very soul, that we might continue to respond to Your loving correction, Your guiding, moving us in the direction You would have us to go. And so, Father, we will thank You, and we'll praise You, and we will honor You. And we lift this all in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. If you would, please stand as we sing our closing hymn.